You know, I've been doing a study on the unknown God. Verse 5. Ephesians 1:5. I've been doing a study on the unknown God. Remember when Paul went into Athens and saw this one inscription to a monument says, "To the unknown God," and he says, "Wow, that's interesting. You guys admit that you don't know him, and I'm going to tell you about him." And I've noticed that a whole lot of people don't know God. They don't know him. They know him to a certain extent. Most everybody knows the idea of the Bible God to a certain extent. It's actually the most rational understanding of God, even scientifically thinking. And yes, scientific thinking is to believe in God. If you don't believe in God, you are not following the evidence. So that we would say the scientific, most scientific way of thinking about God is the Bible way. But still, the way God reveals himself in the Bible can surprise you. If you start reading the Bible, you can get surprised. You'll say, "Well, now, wait a minute." In fact, I get people all the time come and say, "What does this verse mean? What does this mean? You know, how is God this way and how is God that way?" And so we've been studying this idea of an unknown God. We talked about the jealousy of God. We talked about the faithfulness of God, which is a little bit strange when you stop and think about it. Faithfulness, including the concept of a duty. Talked about the fairness of God and his unfairness at the same time. The joy of God, humor of God. Now I want to talk to you about the sovereignty of God, even though the Bible never mentions sovereignty of God. But it's something that might confuse you. It just might throw you off if you're starting to think about God. In fact, there is an argument going on about how God deals. What is it about God? How does he deal with us in this way? So look at this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." That is not the verse I was looking for. Hold on. You want to see my notes are really, really there. But that is a good verse. Having predestinated. All right, look at verse 11. That's the one I'm looking for. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Now, I know you want me to talk about predestination because you have this concept that I can explain it to you, but I can't. In fact, when I try to explain things like that, you come out more confused than when you started. So I'm not going to get into predestination. I believe it because it says it. I believe in election. I believe in predestination. I believe in foreknowledge. I believe in predetermination. I believe all these things the Bible says. And I actually think I understand it to a certain degree. But every time I try to explain it, it does not come out very understandable. So I'm not trying to explain it right now. Just that last phrase says that he's done all this according to the purpose of him. And then he talks about God. Here's an attribute of God. He says, "He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." That's verse 11. Ephesians 1:11. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. So, what does that mean? Well, I looked some definitions up online. Some different people said different things about it. One, God orders everything, controls everything, and rules over everything. Sounds good, doesn't it? Dr. R.C. Sproul said, "There is no maverick molecule if God is sovereign." There is no maverick molecule if God is sovereign. That sounds pretty good. The sovereignty of God is not merely that God has the power and right to govern all things, but that he does so. Always and without exception. In other words, God is not merely sovereign de jure, which means in principle, but sovereign de facto, which means in practice. That God is sovereign in practice. He actually controls everything. Miguel Cervantes, maybe you've read Don Quixote. Well, Don Quixote says, "Leave it to God, Sancho, for all will be, and perhaps better than you think, no leaf on the tree stirs but by God's will." Oh, that sounds okay. There's another one. "God is never to be measured by what seems fair to human judgment."
That's right. That is right.
"God is not accountable to anyone, nor owes anything to anyone. Certainly not a chance to repent." or believe. So he grants salvation to some, even predestinates salvation to some, and completely overlooks others at his sole discretion. Dagger in the heart. All right. Told you I wasn't going to get into that, but I wanted to put it in there. All right, let me read you what Spurgeon says. I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. All right, those are... There's a million more. You look them up. Google it, you'll see. Google the sovereignty of God. You'll be worn out by the time you get through the first page. I have a problem with all of those definitions. Not that I don't agree with them, they sound right, whatever, except that I have a problem with it. The idea that God works all things, that is, that God is actually doing all things, causing everything to happen, like every raindrop he decides. Almost like God's the micromanager of everything. He is making sure everything happens exactly a certain way. I have a problem with that. And the problem I have is that there are some things that he does not apparently control. You say, no, that can't be. Man, you a real Christian? What's going on? For example, is he controlling my thoughts right now? Yes. Somebody will say yes. And yes, in some sense, he's controlling everything, right? There's control. He's got control. But does that mean that he's doing the thinking for me? Am I not thinking my own thoughts? Because if I am thinking thoughts that he puts in my mind, well then, it's not just in control. I'm just a robot. And it's true, you do have control over a robot, but I think I'm more than a robot. And that's where the argument comes in on free will and all that. And really, I'm not going to get into a debate about any of this. However, I just want to point out that the Bible is a little more nuanced. In fact, this is about the only verse they've got to say that God does everything. I've looked at all of them. I have studied it up and read all of them. They have listed them out, and I'm going to list you out a few where it says that God rules over everything. But this is about the only one that says God does everything. And that's good enough if that's one that says it. He says he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. However, I do believe he's talking that he works all things out. And that's what he says over there in Romans 8:28. He says that God works, that all things work together for good to them that love God. So that God is doing something, and yet he's not actually micromanaging every single thing that happens. I don't believe that God is, and I know his will, oh boy, we're going to get into the definitions of his will, you know, because they got the, you got his decree with Jonathan Edwards, his decreed will and his commanded will, and oh good grief. I have a hard time with all of these semantic separations and making everything. I just want to know, what does the Bible say? How is God? And there are several corollaries that I want to talk about this. Is the sovereignty of God, does he control everything? Is he actually controlling every single molecule in the universe at all times? I don't believe so. And I know that makes me a heretic in some of your minds, but I don't care. I really don't. All right, let's look at some verses that will give you the reasons. Psalms 103, verse 19. Remember, we're trying to know God as he is revealed. Anybody can speculate how God ought to be. But don't we want to know how God reveals himself? What does God say about himself? And what does the Bible say about God? Because we believe this is the revelation of God. God is telling us, you want to know me? Read these words. Take these scriptures. I said Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Now, we say that the state of Texas is sovereign. It's actually called the... Well, that's the federal system. They divide up jurisdictions. So that the state of Texas has certain jurisdiction, and it is sovereign over its jurisdiction. What the Constitution says is belongs to the federal, that's the only thing Texas can't do. But Texas has the absolute sovereignty over its jurisdiction. So it has absolutely control. But does it control every single thing in your life? Well, of course not. It's sovereign over its jurisdiction. It doesn't have to control every single instance, everything that happens in your life. And the reason why I say this is because somebody is going to come up and say, well, now, wait a minute, hold on. What the Bible says is that it's not God that's causing all this evil in the world. And there is a huge Christian movement, basically among Pentecostals, that will say that God does the good stuff and Satan does the bad stuff. This is big. This is not just a few. These are big name Christians that will say, listen, do not get confused. God never causes evil. God never causes anything bad to happen. God is all. Doesn't the Bible say the thief comes to destroy and to kill, and God comes to give? And yet at the same time, he says, well, you know, I didn't do that. How could God say about those people, you are the children of the devil. Your father is the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. And he says, when he does a lie, he speaketh of his own. He didn't say, I did that. God doesn't say, I did that. But then you have other verses that say God does do that sort of thing. So you're going to have your own little argument about that. That's fine. All right. What did I say? He ruleth over all, and he says over all. What we're talking about is sovereignty in the position that he has. This is his position, and that he did everything from the beginning, and so all things are according to his will because he did it from the beginning. Then what does that mean? How did he decree sin? How did he decree evil? The evil, the moral evil that is in all humans. Did he decree that? Obviously not. I don't know anybody that would say that he did decree that, except in some way he created it. Somehow he had to have done it, right? Let's look at a few verses. There are some that'll tell you. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 4. It says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of wrath, for the day of evil. God hath made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. That's what it says. Boy, God, how can that be? I had a guy correct me one time. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 7. Because I just mentioned when I was doing one of my preaching, and I just mentioned that God created light, that he did not create darkness. And so he quoted this verse to me right here. Isaiah 45, verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So does God create evil? Moral evil? I don't believe he creates moral evil. I do believe he creates evil, as in the sense that evil can be anything that's bad, like hurricanes and such. Those are evil, and he definitely does that. But I do not believe that God creates moral evil. And the reason why is because he disclaims it many times. Many times he disclaims. He says, nah, that wasn't me. All right. Look at Deuteronomy 32, 39. Deuteronomy 32, 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. So what does it mean when the Bible says God rules over all things? Does it mean that there is not in a particle of dust that God's not doing the moving of? I don't believe that. I believe that God has decreed certain rules that cannot be overturned. And though everything goes according to those rules, and that's true, that's how he controls everything. But at the same time, I believe he created people and moral agents that have their own will. I do believe in an independent will. We are not robots. That God gives you the understanding and the choice. And you make the choice according to your own understanding. And that God says, I didn't make that choice. I did not make you do those things. I did not create it so that you would do those things. I do not believe God creates darkness, even though it says so. He says He created the darkness, but I believe that is a figure of speech, that He creates light, which also by necessity it also creates darkness. Just like Jonathan Edwards explains, we get light and heat from the sun, but when the sun drops down below the horizon, we get cold and dark. But it doesn't come from the sun. The cold and dark doesn't come from the sun. Just looks like it's causing it, but it's not. All right. The real question we have is, does God send evil in our lives? Because this is the big argument between Christians. Does God send evil? I mean, if you get sick, is this God doing that? Yes, it is. No, you say, no, it can't be, because the Bible says the devil hath bound this woman. All right, I get it. Look at... Let me read this one first. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Ecclesiastes 7:29, because I had read you Proverbs 16:4 that God made even the wicked for the day of evil. If you look at Ecclesiastes, God disclaims it. Quite often God will disclaim, saying, I did not do this. This is not me. I made you right. I pointed you in the right way. How many times? Now, what does the sovereignty of God mean? That he is irresistible? Yeah. But can he be resisted? Well, yeah. He's immutable, unchangeable, right? He cannot change. And he says so many times. We'll get into that. And yet he allows people to change his mind. Have you ever heard of the word prayer? And how many times does he himself say, I repent me of the evil? We'll get into that. Sovereignty of God means he is unaccountable. He has to give account to no one. Who can demand an account from God? Who can say, God, explain yourself? But how many times does he tell us that he is making himself accountable? He actually demands that we make judgments about what he has decided. Many times. All right. So that he makes himself accountable even to us. Yes. He actually says, I'm going to shut everybody's mouth, that every mouth might be stopped. All right, this is a lot heavier than I was hoping it would be. I don't want it to be heavy. I do want you to know that it's not the devil doing all the bad stuff to you. I'm going to prove it to you. All right, let's look at some verses. You ready for some verses, huh? All right. Man, I have got my... There it is, Job 2:10. Job 2:10. Look at Job 2:10. That's before... Before Psalms, Job chapter 2 and verse 10 says, this is Job saying, he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. What happened to Job? That's some pretty heavy stuff. And we know that it came from Satan. The story tells us that Satan caused these things to happen. Satan went and caused a whirlwind. Satan went and did this. Satan did that. Satan did all this stuff to hurt him. But when he received it, he says, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil also? He claimed that it was the hand of God that sent him the evil. Now that's pretty heavy. It was God that did that. So even though Satan was the immediate cause, because he had that kind of a power, and by the way, be careful, these spiritual beings have a lot of power. They can cause whirlwinds and earthquakes and stuff. Wow, that's a lot of power. I can't cause an earthquake. Well, let me see. Yes. Not a very big earthquake. I can't knock down any houses. So these people have power. So Satan had the power to do some serious damage to Job. But Job didn't take it as from Satan. Why? Because he had the belief in God's sovereignty. That God controls. And that if God did not want Satan to do that, he wouldn't have let it happen. And we even see that in the story. Satan had to have permission to do it. Satan had to go to God and say, yeah, well, you're protecting him. I can't do anything because you got a hedge about him. And that was true. He had a hedge about him. And that's why it hadn't happened to you. It hadn't happened to you because God's got a hedge about you. And Satan can't do anything to you unless God gives him permission. So when it happened, even though God was not the immediate cause of it, it was according to his will. So God is sovereign. And when we say God is sovereign, we also can take it to the next conclusion. We got it from God. As if God had done it himself. Even Paul says, God has sent a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So it was Satan buffeted him. It was a messenger from Satan causing him some kind of a problem. But he said it was God that sent it. It was God that did that. So that's how we see that God is sovereign, even though he does not immediately cause the evil. So we have the argument in Christianity where one says, well, no, God doesn't cause evil. And that's true. He doesn't. He doesn't create sin. He doesn't create evil and all that. But at the same time, if you know how to understand God, you say, well, he's sovereign. He's the one that causes it. He's the one that sends it. So that when something horrible happens to you, you could either say, oh, no, God's not in control. Something else happened to me. No. Or you could say, God's in control. God's the one that made this happen to me. And I know that's going to bother some Christians because they don't want God to be sovereign in that sense. And yet, this is what the Bible says. This is the way Job accepted it. Look at Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. Now, what happened to Joseph? He had some evil brothers. And I believe God could clearly disclaim and say, I did not make those kids evil. I gave them every possibility. I gave them all my wisdom. I gave them many, many blessings. I didn't make them evil. And then they go and out of pure envy and hatred, and you know, you can nurture your hatred and do something way worse than you could have imagined. You don't want to nurture your hatred. You're much better off to forgive and let things slide. Because if you nurture your hatred, you might wind up doing something horrible like Joseph's brothers did to him. And of course, Joseph was a brat. He also was a pretty good kid. He would tell the truth, which made him a tattletale, right? So they didn't like him, and then he was dad's favorite. So what? That going to ruin your life because dad had a favorite? I tell all my grandkids, you're my favorite. Don't tell anybody. But would it ruin your life if somebody else, you know, somebody likes somebody else more than they like you? Come on. Come on. Well, these guys got in a bad way. All of his brothers got in a bad way. And they not only wanted to kill him, but then instead of killing him, they sold him in such tremendous sorrow. But when Joseph gets through all of that and he goes to prison, he gets all kinds of things. And then God finally exalts him. And Joseph is understanding something. He says, God did this. God did this to me. You know how easy it is for you to get angry at somebody who did you wrong. And you rightly ought to think, God really did that. I've seen it many, many times. I've seen people in the church get mad at each other and angry, and they cannot let go of the fact that that person did that thing. And I have to try to explain to them, hold on. God is working things in us. God is causing these kind of conflicts so that we will learn and grow, or at least allowing them to happen. However you want to phrase it, don't get caught up in terminology. I don't want to be nitpicky about which word you used. But the understanding is, you don't have to blame that person. It's entirely possible that God did it. That God caused these things to happen. So somebody comes and a drunk driver runs over one of your loved ones. And you'll be angry at the drunk driver. Well, of course, man, you ought to be angry at the drunk driver. Stop driving drunk. That's just stop being drunk. There ain't no good in drunkenness. None. None. It does not relax you. It does not make you, you know, have a better day the next day. No, it does not. So, but one way or the other, are you going to hate that person and completely overlook the fact that if God did not want that to happen, it would not have happened? So God put that thing in your life. And that's the attitude of someone who believes in this God. It's not that the devil causes all the bad stuff and evil people cause all the bad stuff and God causes all the good stuff. That's way too simplistic of a way to see it. God controls everything. He says he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He worketh all things. Not as a micromanager. I don't mean that. I don't mean that every drop of rain has God's designated landing spot. No, I just mean that God does control everything. And if he controls everything, he controlled that evil thing that happened to you. And the Bible says God meant it for good. That's what he means when he says over there, all things work together for good. He meant it for good. All right. Look at Psalms 105, verse 17. You want to get a little perspective about that? Psalms 105 and verse 17. God says, the psalmist says, God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Is that the way you would have described how Joseph got to Egypt? God sent a man before them. Can you think of Joseph in the pit while he's being sold to the Ishmaelites, the traders? He's being sold as a slave by his own brothers. And he's begging for his life. They even mentioned the tears that he had. He was begging for his life. Can you imagine him having the concept, God is sending me to Egypt? Where's your faith? Come on. Where's your faith? But that's what it says. The Bible says God sent him ahead of time to Egypt to get some things ready. But boy, did God allow him to go through some devastating times. Boy, did that hurt. He cried. The Bible says he was crying. The brothers themselves wept over his tears after they thought about it later on. Wow. All right. Look at Acts 4:27. This is what the apostles say, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You see how it gets a little complicated. You see Herod and Pilate and the Israel and the Gentiles all get together. And by the way, it wasn't just the Jews that killed Jesus. It says the Gentiles did too, right? And so you got the Romans and you got all these people involved in it. And they're all willing to kill an innocent man, a man they all know to be innocent. Did nothing worthy of death. Everybody knew that. Everybody who crucified him knew it. Now, in what way is that a minor sin? There is nothing minor about that. This is like the major sin of ever. Anybody who would do that, take an innocent man and kill him as if he were wicked, this is not minor. This is the worst kind of evil that you can do. You know he's innocent, and yet you won't stand up for him. And you know, say Pilate says, well, I can't do anything. My hands are tied. He only had 6,000 soldiers in the back room. He could have done something. They found ways to do something when their lives were at stake. Wow. Such an evil thing. Did God do that evil? No way. God did not put that thought in Pilate's mind. God did not make Pilate do that. God did not make Herod mock him. God did not make those Gentiles crucify him. God did not make all those Gentiles sitting at the foot of the cross mocking him, saying, he says he's the Son of God. Let him come down. God didn't put that in their mind. God would disclaim it. He would say, not me. And yet right there it says, how does it say it? What did I say? 4:28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, how does that work? But it's working in your life too. Just today, it's working in your life. This is happening to you. Somebody else has an evil thought and does you wrong. But you, having the faith to know that God is sovereign, say, this was God that did this to me. And that takes away your desire for revenge, I can tell you that. It wakes you up to realize God did that. Amen. And we tell you that all the time, trying to tell you when you get somebody that criticizes you, you know, maybe one of your enemies, some adversary of yours, somebody you don't like and they don't like you, and then they criticize you, and you think, that's just not fair. I'm going to defend myself, and you have a big fight. But it's really God could only find one person that was willing to tell you to your face what's wrong with you. The only person he could find was somebody that didn't like you. And so he sends somebody that doesn't like you to your face to tell you what's wrong with you. And if you had the right attitude that God is sovereign, you'd say, well, God, what are you trying to tell me? God sent an enemy to my face to tell me this? Because none of your friends would do it. Wow. All right. The sovereignty of God means ultimate control. Ultimate control. Does not mean He controls every aspect of everything all the time, micromanaging. That's not what that really means. Sovereignty means ultimate control. He controls whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He pleases. He does everything He wants. And things are going to work out according to His good pleasure. He's going to make it work out the way He wants. And that is a power that God has that I cannot even imagine. I do not know how God makes all these random wills that we have. Everybody going out doing their own thing, and yet God just sorts it out and says, "This, look how it worked out." Yeah. Makes it work out the way He wanted it to work out. How in the world He determined that Jesus Christ would have to die, and yet He wasn't the author of any of those sins that caused Him to die. He just knows how He's doing this thing. He is an amazing God. Look at Lamentations 3:37. Lamentations was written after Jerusalem had been destroyed and the Israelites had been truly devastated. Women cut up with child and ravished and raped and killed and people burned. And you remember the king had his children killed before him while he was there. All of his children killed before him, and then his eyes were put out, so that was the last thing he ever saw. This was a horrible, horrible thing. People out in the streets, and then the whole town was razed. All the stones were taken. They were just left in heaps. The whole city of Jerusalem destroyed. And then this book of Lamentations is written. And look what it says in verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Where did this come from? It was God that proclaimed it. It was God that made it happen. God caused that evil to happen. Now we know when it's a punishment for evil thought. But Jeremiah? Does it not hurt Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah was devastated. Yeah. Jeremiah was broken. It was his country. It was his people. It was his neighbors. Let me tell you something. You might be righteous in God's eyes, and God come and destroy everybody around you that's not righteous. It ain't going to make you happy. It's going to destroy you. It's going to devastate you. Boy, I'm telling you, God sends all kinds of things. Where does it come from if it doesn't come from God? Who else has the power to do these kind of things? It came from God. Wow. All right. Well, there's more. There's a bunch more. Amos 3:6, and I'm not going to get into all those things. The Bible says God even controls the lot as you cast it into the lap. Proverbs 16. You cast the dice, God controls what comes up on the dice. All right, I'll read it for you. Let's go there. Proverbs 16. It does say that. I don't know if you... The lot is this. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, so you do this sort of thing. You know, you roll the dice, or you play cards, or you know, buy the lottery. God disposes. They found that one guy over there in Tennessee or whatever won the lottery twice in the same year. Won the lottery twice in the same year. Turned out he was cheating. Why would you buy a lottery ticket if you know it's rigged? Yeah, they have a ways of rigging it. Anyway, but God disposes. There's no such thing as chance? Of course there is. Doesn't the Bible say there is in Ecclesiastes? Time and chance happen through them all? Yes, there's chance, but God controls even chance. It's beyond our comprehension, beyond our mind. How can we understand this? The thing that you need to understand is that as a believer, God is sovereign. He's the one in control. He's the one who decides. You have a complaint, your complaint is against Him. You could easily say that you have a complaint against all these bad people that are doing things to you. Yeah, you could I mean, everybody's got somebody to blame. Blame the government. Blame somebody that's not like you. But God is the one in control. Amen. Are you going to blame God? He says, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil also? Wow. All right. The sovereignty of God includes His power, His pleasure, and His right and His authority. Look at Job. There's several in Job. We'll just read them real quick because they're all together. Look at Job chapter 9, verse 12. This is Job speaking. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? Can you fight God? Are you strong enough to fight God? Come on. Let's just be honest about this thing. Let me tell you, this is what I understand by the sovereignty of God, and that is that God makes decisions in your life without your consent, without consulting you, without regard for your wishes. Oh, that hurt, didn't it? You cannot resist Him, you cannot change Him, you cannot thwart Him, you cannot deceive Him, you cannot avoid Him, and you cannot ignore Him. This is the God you have. He's sovereign, and He's going to make decisions in your life without your consent. He does it all the time. And He doesn't regard your wishes because you aren't that bright. Really, seriously, does the farmer who milks the cow ask the cow for her permission? No. And why would he? Cows don't think that well. They don't think that deeply. The farmer thinks a whole lot deeper. And that's the way God is with you. He's going to make decisions in your life constantly without asking your permission. And that means you have to decide whether you're just going to submit to Him or resist Him. But who can hinder Him? Who can stay His hand? Who can resist Him? He's got way too much power.
Amen.
When He takes a loved one, what do? I can't fight you, God. I can't fight you. No, you can't fight God. Look at Job 23. Job 23, let me see, verse 13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. This is God. This is talking about God. Job talking about God. Job chapter 40 and verse 2. Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Are you going to contend with God? This is God speaking, by the way. The Lord talking to Job out of the whirlwind. Are you going to argue with God? How does Paul put it in Romans, who art thou that repliest against God? Not just can you reply against God, but who do you think you are? Verse 8. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? You cannot fight God, folks. God is sovereign. God makes His decisions, and He is not stuff, and that God wants the best for you in the sense that He wants to pamper you and make everything good for you, and that it's only your lack of faith and your lack of good decisions that cause all the bad stuff in your life. Well, that ain't so. That's not the way God explains things. He says, I do all of these things. I create all these things. I cause all of this chaos to happen to your life. And if you have the right attitude, you say, yeah, God, You're the one that does that. All right. Look at Psalm 115, verse 3. Says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. I says it's not just about His power, it's also about His pleasure. Whatever He pleases. worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, to the purpose of his good pleasure, the Bible says, many, many times. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And he doeth his will in the heavens among the inhabitants of earth. None can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? And of course, we're going to wind up today with the right and authority to do whatever he wants. How are you going to argue? How many times does he say it? Look at Isaiah 29, verse 16. Isaiah 29, verse 16. Says, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? No. You're talking about the created thing arguing with the creator. This does not make sense, folks. God has the right. He has the authority, just like a potter has authority over the clay. Yeah. Who art thou that repliest against God? How did Jesus put it in one of his parables? He says that the owner of the vineyard says, Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? What I will? So here's God's sovereignty, and he says, it belongs to me. I'm going to do anything to him. You can't ignore him. Your only option is to submit. Say, God, you are.
Amen.
Whatever you want. And what does that mean? There are some corollaries to this that we're going to be getting into. I have the corollary of the resistibility of God. You cannot resist him. Well, but people resist him all the time. The mutability of God. He cannot change. You can't change him. But you can change him. Okay, that's a little difficult to understand. The accountability of God, and what I really wanted to get to here is the fearsomeness of God. You really ought to be afraid of God.
Amen.
God is not like Santa Claus, folks. You really ought to be afraid of somebody who has complete, awesome power over you in every way and is willing to put you through some serious difficulties for his own reasons. You do not control God. I know it's the normal way of thinking about God, that we control him, almost like with little switches and buttons. But it ain't true. You cannot control God. People have the rosary, they think they're controlling God. People have the churches, they think they're controlling God. Nobody's controlling God. Nobody has any authority or power or even influence over God in that sense. God is in absolute control. He runs everything however he wants. And what he decides in your life is not negotiable. He does what he wants. You don't think you ought to fear him? I say you ought to have such a tremendous awe and fear of God that every moment of your day ought to be thinking, how can I be on God's good side? I've run out of time. We'll take it up next week. I do not know. And you got announcements.